Bibles to Romans chapter 12.
Be not wise in your own conceits.
to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord our God, we thank thee for thy word which we have read. We pray, Lord, that we may conduct ourselves in a manner becoming of those who are possessed of thy spirit, those who have experienced a new birth, those who are thy servants. We pray for thy help as we consider these matters, that we may examine ourselves, that we may repent of our sins, that we may walk in thy grace and in the power of thy love. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst bring fruit out of our lives for that gospel seed which thou hast planted. We pray that it may bring forth abundant fruit. And we ask, Lord, that as we consider these things, thou wouldst direct the words of thy servant, and that thou wouldst direct the thoughts of thy congregation. Bless us, Lord, as we consider thy word together. We ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Beloved congregation, we saw last week what a blessing it is to be assured of your faith in Christ. If you believe, you can and you must really have that assurance. And yet at the same time, we don't always have that assurance with the same certainty. Sometimes we serve the Lord with doubts. And we'll speak more of that next week as well. And it is true then that Christians experience doubt from time to time. That we're not always as confident. And often that's expressed in the way of, why are these things happening to me? Why isn't the Lord answering my prayer or doing what I would like him to do? And so we're wondering, did God hear my prayer? Is he interested in me? Does he really love me? I'm not sure that this is the way that he should be answering my prayers. Those kinds of things. Some have plagued the Lord's people. We read of that in Psalm 80. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. This is the Lord's people. And they're crying out, why are we the ones crying instead of the ungodly? Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Look at those Christians. What do they know? We meet every week. And we're having a great time here. We're having a great time on this Sunday. We'll go golfing. We'll go for a picnic. We're going to go shopping, we're going to do all kinds of things. And they're cooped up in that building, and they're singing songs and hymns. And oh boy, that's just not for me. And beloved, I hope it brings you great delight to be in the Lord's house, amongst the Lord's people. We need this fellowship. So it also helps to resolve doubts when you're with the Lord's people. It reminds you that you're not the only one with struggles. The Arminians, we're talking again about the Council of Dort, the Synod of Dort. The Arminians said doubt is a good thing. They actually celebrated doubt. And I hope you're offended by that. They said doubt, if you doubt whether you're a Christian, if you doubt your salvation, what's going to happen? You're going to work harder to serve the Lord. You're going to work harder to make sure that you are saved. Anybody comforted by that thought? It's not a comfort at all, is it? Well, now, I'm not sure. And so now, rather than pray to God, or rather than, I better get busy with the Christian life, busier after I'm more aggressively being moral, maybe I'll feel better about the Lord. Maybe I'll feel more saved after I've been really busy in the work of the Lord. And that just, as I said earlier, was the cart before the horse. It reverses God's order of things. And history has shown that people who live that way are not happy people at all. And experience shows. Perhaps you've been in that place where you've endeavored that. I better get busy in the work of the Lord. And we ought to be busy in the work. I'm not putting that down, but it will not give you assurance. It will not give you assurance because you are looking at yourself and your work and what you are doing. So their assurance then, the assurance of the Arminians was, or is still, in what they do, not in the work of Christ. Is your assurance heightened, brought to its proper place as you look to Christ instead of yourself? That is what the gospel does. So they taught, in fact, that if you have assurance of faith, it's only going to result in pride. So if you're sure that you're saved, you're just going to be puffed up, and you're going to be boastful and proud. And that happens to the Lord's people. We are sinners, but it's not the fruit of a true assurance. Like we become presumptuous. Everything, the Lord is blessing me. Everything's going well with me. And then we feel as though we can maybe not obey the Lord the way we ought to, right? Well, just do things my way now. Everything's going so well, instead of immersing ourselves in the love of the Savior and the service of God. So the men at Dort said the very opposite. They said that the true doctrine of perseverance does not produce pride. In fact, if you're proud because of your perseverance, then you're not persevering. You're not doing it right. You don't understand the doctrine of perseverance if it leads to pride. That's not how any of God's gifts work. Perseverance is a gift from God, isn't it? So your perseverance is not a source of pride. Paul says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And how can you be proud when you're lying on an altar? How can you be proud when your body is a sacrifice to the Lord? When you're yielding all. This is not my body. I can't do with it whatever I want. This is God's body. It's Christ's body. And not just this physical body, but the congregation, the body of Christ together. This belongs to Christ. And here he's speaking specifically about your individual bodies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Isn't it humbling to die to yourself every day? Jesus says you've got to do that every day. Die to yourself. Take up your cross daily. It's not something that you do once and lasts for the rest of your life. You're taking up your cross daily. You're denying yourself. You're saying, this is what my body wants to do. This is what my old nature wants to do. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let my body have mastery over me. I'm not going to be commanded by my baser lusts. I am going to command my body. I am going to do what God wants me to do instead of what I feel like doing. People who only do what they feel like doing are slaves. They're the slaves to their lusts. And they're led only by what they feel. But beloved, are you a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul was. He was ashamed to declare that repeatedly. I'm a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm happy. So I'm in prison. He writes right in the Philippians. I'm in prison, but I'm not bound by chains, really, because God has given me liberty. I'm not a slave of Caesar, really. I am politically, but I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I serve. And right now, I'm serving him in prison. confident in Christ, whom you do serve. So there are various things that the doctrine of perseverance produces. And that is the comfort that you ought to have. And the first thing they say, they said in the Canons of Dort, the first thing it produces is humility. So rather than pride, they're actually addressing the argument of the Arminians. They're saying an act of perseverance produces humility. We read in verse 16, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. There's something within our hearts, I think, that likes to identify with the rich and famous. Drop names on you. Well, I met this famous person and shook their hands, or I talked to them, or I know somebody who talked. Sometimes we do that. I know somebody who talked to this famous person. There's some connection there. But what's Paul say? What does God say? Condescend to men of low estate. So how many people do you brag about who are nothing in the eyes of the world, but are precious in the sight of the Lord? There's my brother. I love him. He's fallen on hard times. As the world views, he's a failure. There's nothing much happening to him, but I love him. Condescend to men of low estate, not being wise in your own conceits. So, is Paul ever a positive thinker? He's not anything but positive thinking. He feels very poorly about himself, but he has very positive thoughts about Christ. It's not going to make things happen. I get over there and we're going to make things happen. Come on, Church of Philippi. Come on, Church of Ephesus. Let's make things happen. You don't hear him talk like that. He's not a positive thinker. But he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows that his strength and power is in him. When I am weak, then I am strong. And that then he is strong. Christ is strong. There's my strength. So in Christ, I have no strength of myself. So humility arises out of your perseverance. So perseverance, there's the idea of struggling against sin. We keep bringing this up, but that's the nature of perseverance. You're opposing sin. You're opposing the way everyone else is doing things. Opposing the way everyone else is thinking, who is outside of Christ. If you listen to a broadcast here, a podcast by Albert Mohler, was a Baptist, but every day, every morning, not in the summer, but every morning he has a podcast called The Briefing. He analyzes the world, the news of the world, the news of the day, from a Christian perspective. And over again, he uses the word worldview. This is not according to the Christian worldview. This is what the New York Times is reporting, but Christians think differently. And that's what Paul teaches us here. We have a different worldview. We have a different way of looking at things. It's not like the world's way. They have their way. Ours is different. And we have to live in that world with that opposing worldview. So humility arises out of that struggle. When you keep on persevering against sin, you're humbled by the thought that you're doing what's right, not what's pragmatic. You know, pragmatism says, I'm going to do the thing that works. And Christians don't think like that. It's not what works. It's what's right. It's what God says. I'm going to do what God says. It's going to work. Yeah? I'm not going to see exactly how, maybe in my lifetime or in this day, but I serve a risen Savior. I'm pleasing God. And that's very, very humbling. Another fruit of perseverance is what they call filial reverence. It's the reverence that a child has for their parent. Psalm 89, verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And how does that relate to your life? When you're threatened with something, maybe even the loss of your job, you've got to compromise your testimony in order to keep your job. If you compromise, you're fearing that. You're fearing somebody. If you compromise and say, well, I'm going to give way, I know that the Bible tells me not to tell a lie, but I'm going to tell this lie anyway in order to promote myself or advance myself in the workplace. The Christian says, no, I fear God. Isn't that just what we read about the Hebrew midwives? They didn't fear the Pharaoh, they feared God. Pharaoh told us to kill the babies, but God said, life is precious, and I'm going to keep these babies alive. It doesn't matter if Pharaoh kills me. I have to preserve this life. And they did, and God honored them for reverencing life, for fearing him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Otherwise, you have a fear of man. The psalmist says, I will not fear what man can do to me. That's hard, isn't it? It's supernatural. It rises out of another world. I will not fear what man can do to me, because man can do things to you here and now. They can put you in jail. They can take away your job. They can even, I was going to say, unfriend you, but it's not just a Facebook thing. They can say, I don't want to be your friend anymore. I mean, real friend, not a Facebook like it. I don't want to be your friend anymore. I don't want to spend time with you anymore. Because we just think too differently. And that hurts, doesn't it? And to be able to say, I'd rather have God as my friend, like Abraham, than to have you for a friend. That's what it comes down to. We have to part ways. So there's this fear of the Lord. We read in Habakkuk 2, verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, and all the earth keeps silence before him. All these woes going out to the Lord's people, even. You've done wickedly. You're leading people into sin and evil. You're causing people to be drunk and abusing them. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Judgment will come. Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. It is coming, and it is sure. So there's a reverence for that. And we do cry out, as the psalmist did in Psalm 80, Lord, are you just going to let things go forever? Well, you've broken down the hedges. Now the wild boars are coming into your congregation and destroying your own people. Do you not see? Do you not realize? And what's the answer? Oh Lord, visit this vine. Be present with us. We need you. We need your presence. We need your vitality. We need your life. We need your deliverances, because we can't deliver ourselves from these predicaments. So there's a pleading with God, come and visit this vine. There's something wrong with us that you're not blessing us. And so this is where revival is going to start. Thirdly, another fruit is true piety. There's a desire for holiness. Psalm 56, verse 12, thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? There's a desire for God's blessing, not the approval of man. Not even the approval of self, but the approval of God himself. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He's done so much for me. What shall I give to the Lord? Well, you're going to give your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, as your reasonable service. So there's that desire for holiness. There's patience in every tribulation. perseverance is going through tribulation, but enduring it with patience. Romans 12, verse 12, patient in tribulation. You're confident that whatever is coming your way, or whatever is upon you, perhaps even right now, the Lord is going to deliver you and see you through that tribulation. Because it, in terms of our worldly relationships, often it hurts to be holy. And there's a desire to endure rather than to give up. Things aren't going my way, so I'm gonna make sure they go my way. I'm gonna be in control. I'm gonna be in charge. But true perseverance says God is in charge. Remember, if things are not going your way because you are living in sin, then there's no hope of God's blessing. Don't look for God's blessing if you're knowingly living in sin. But if things have happened to you by those who are unrighteous, there's a tribulation that you can endure, that you can persevere in, but you must have the Lord's help and strength, right? So this idea that God has given me these circumstances helps you to understand that you're going to make it because I belong to God. Those who are opposing me, those who are attacking me, do not belong to God. I do belong to God. So therefore, I will make it through with his help. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to make it through. And that's what it means to be patient in tribulation. What a great example Paul was here when he said, three times I prayed for the Lord to take away the thorn in my flesh, and it didn't happen. Three times. And the Lord came back and said, my grace is sufficient for you. So here's the Lord saying, be patient in tribulation. Endure it. Because it's going to last exactly as long as I need for it to last. And it's going to be removed at my appointed time. In some cases, it may not be removed at all. Like Paul's thorn in the flesh, it was not taken away. I want you to serve me. I can use you better with that thorn than without. So patience in every tribulation. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, you in the world, ye shall have tribulation. You're going to have trouble, especially as you pursue holiness. Fifthly, fervent prayers are the fruit of perseverance. And isn't that true? Don't you find yourself far more prayerful when you're in tribulation, when there's trouble in your life, when there are distresses, and you find yourself on your knees seeking the help of the Lord? Because who else is going to help you? Nobody else can help you. And what an act of faith that is. That's the very one great evidence of perseverance itself. Right? That you don't throw your arms up and say, well, I'm giving up. And this is not going anywhere. It's fine to be with the church for a while, but I've had enough. I'm going my own way now. And all the Christian says, Lord, he asked the question, why? Why are these things happening? Why isn't it going better for us? Why isn't it going better for me? Why is this happening? And you want answers from the Lord, but you know where you're going to get them. You're not going to get them from yourself. You're not going to get them from your neighbors. You're going to get them from the Lord himself. You're going to get them from his word. You're going to get them through faith, believing that what God says is true. Fervent prayers. And often the greater the perseverance, the more fervent the prayer. And you can maybe think of times in your life like that as well. There were times when the Lord just drove me to my knees. And you hear Christians saying that. Through circumstances, he drove me to my knees. I couldn't go anywhere else. And there are times of agony and distress, but there's still also beloved. Such sweet times of prayer and fellowship and communion with God. You can say, I needed this. I needed God to do this to me. It's a fruit of perseverance. Fervent prayers. Sixthly, constancy in suffering. So again, related to tribulation, you're going to be persisting in suffering. You're going to be unyielded to that suffering. You're going to yield to the Lord. And just endure the suffering for the sake of the gospel. When Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, exhorting the disciples, they told them to continue in the faith and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That is the nature of the gospel. You're going to enter not just salvation. He's talking to disciples here, isn't he? Disciples at Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, talking to the disciples. There's a process here of salvation, so to speak. You are, through much tribulation, going to enter the kingdom of God. God is going to make an example of you to your brothers and sisters and even to the unbelieving world and show you this is what I do with my servants, not hold you up to ridicule as such, but hold you up as a trophy of his grace. And he's going through hard times, but he's mine, she's mine, belongs to me, and I'm working in that. And that's a wonderful thing. I can be permitted to tell another story about Wendy. That was one of her testimonies. And, you know, especially after she's gone to be with the Lord, we have positive memories and good memories. But there were times, by her own confession, she said, I wasn't always a very nice person. And when I was acting a little bit owly, she said, her husband, Jose, would say, don't you have a church meeting to go to? it was as if he was saying, she interpreted it that way. Anyway, if you go to church, I'm going to get back a better wife. Isn't that a good testimony? If people should be able to say that about you. Well, you should spend some time with the Lord and God will have a better friend. Beautiful, beautiful testimony of. And he was unbelieving at the time. He was not a saved man. He only wanted a better wife. And he knew how to get that. He knew that Christ and Christian fellowship had an influence on her own testimony. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, Paul says, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is hard. It's to be endured. So again, we're going upstream. We're going against the flow. We're going opposing what everybody else seems to be saying and thinking, and increasingly that's happening in our day. At the time when I was born, shortly after I was born, we had a Christian nation, so to speak. Everybody was going to church, everybody was okay and successful, and everything just seemed to have a blessing of the Lord. And people thought, they weren't all saved, but they thought like Christians. And today we have an open opposition. Open opposition to Christ and righteousness and purity and ethics and morality, his law, but openly opposed. We live in a different world than the one that I was born into and grew up in. And so this is difficult. We are going to cling to this wonderful doctrine of perseverance. We must. And then also constancy in confessing the truth and being a witness of good profession. 1 Timothy 6. Just take a moment to look there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1 Timothy 6 verse 11. But thou, O man of God, he says to Timothy, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. And hast professed a good profession or confession before many witnesses. And give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. He confessed himself to be the Messiah before Pontius Pilate. That thou wilt keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So maintain that confession. I am a Christian. I believe a God, and I believe Christ And then lastly, a solid rejoicing in God. And he said, not just rejoicing in God, but a solid rejoicing in God. We read in verse 12 of Romans 12, rejoicing in hope. We sang earlier, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So here is a solid rejoicing. You know, in modern worship, a lot of modern worship, there's some kind of joy, there's some kind of happiness. But it's not solid, is it? It's just vain repetition. It's just doing the same thing. It's closing your eyes and swaying and hoping for some kind of feeling that the whole thing looks more like yoga than worship. It's saying the same thing over and over again, and hopefully it'll go into this trance that's going to bring you into the presence of God somehow. That's not worship. For the Christian and for you, there are to be a solid rejoicing in God. And what's the context here where we talk about solid rejoicing in God? Perseverance. Battling against sin. Going against the world and following Christ, our great shepherd. There is solid rejoicing. We're not rejoicing in the tribulation itself, necessarily. It would be kind of weird in a way if we were, but there's that solid hope that this, looking back, this has happened for my good. This has happened, and God has used it in such a way as to bring glory to himself that I could never have done. I could never have thought that thing through. So there's a solid rejoicing in God. And also, isn't there a rejoicing in having been brought through tribulation? To look back and say, that those were hard times. And from what I can tell, I've seen other people go through those situations and given up. Well, why didn't I give up? Why didn't you give up? Because of the Spirit of God. Isn't that true? And if you give any other answer, you say, well, I was wiser, I was stronger, I did this, I did that, I did that. That's just humanism. That's just pointing to yourself. But if you can say, God brought me through those trials, God, I could never have made it on my own. I can understand why people give up, but the Lord made me to persevere. Isn't that a great blessing to be able to testify of that? To be able to be assured in your own life, to look back and say, God brought me through hard times. What a great testimony it is. Beloved, as your pastor, to see so often people of God who are going through intense suffering, agony, respond to that by intensifying their attendance on the means of grace. Not reducing how often, because we have seen those too. People who have been troubled and said, well, I just can't be around the Lord's people. I hope that seems strange to you. Because I've seen other people say, how can I not be with the Lord's people? That is precisely where I belong. This is exactly where I get my comfort. This puts everything in perspective. It puts everything together. Because we're together looking to the Lord instead of ourselves. We're not saying life is not hard. We're saying it's the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that will see you through those times of tribulation. As we encourage one another, and as we look and say, it's not always wise to say, I know what you're going through, but it's good to say, I'm praying for you. I know life is hard for you right now, and I'm praying for you. And whatever I can do to help you, I want to be able to do that. And that's the Christian witness and testimony and fellowship that we have together. But what a blessing. What a blessing to see great trials descend upon people and have them find refuge and security and hope in the fellowship of the saints, and to see the joy. This is where I So there is a solid testimony to these things. We've seen many of them in the Word of God already. As we looked at the way that God enables his people to persevere, and it's not a bad thing to testify to that. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see Paul's glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here were people in Corinth. Oh, they're bragging and boasting, and I'm speaking in tongues, and I'm prophesying, and I'm doing these great things, and look at me, and how wonderful my life is. And Paul says, okay, I hear you're bragging, I hear you're boasting, but I'd like to boast about a few things too. So he says here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. For the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You want to boast? Paul says, I've got a few boastings of my own. Who wants to join Paul in those boastings? I'd rather not have those bragging points. But Paul said, this is my mark. This is what I've endured. And he's not, this is not a sinful boasting. This is just a stating. This is what I've been through. And it's really nothing compared to the ridiculous boasting that's going on in the Corinthian church. You have no idea what the gospel is or gospel services. And so he says, here's the things that I'm ready to boast about. And we can point to all kinds of things in church history. Really, just every Christian biography you read is a description of perseverance, isn't it? Yeah, the joys of serving the Lord through tribulation, the Lord supplying, the Lord delivering, the Lord, doing everything in that ministry, and it's marvelous, it's wonderful. Martin Luther taking on the whole world. No man seems to stand with him. He has more support probably than he realizes, but he's having to stand against the authorities of the world, the Pope and the princes and the kings, and here I stand. He says, with the Lord's help, I'm captive to God's word. What a beautiful testimony he had. John Brown of Haddington, I mentioned him not too long ago, a remarkable mind. I think I described to you how he taught himself how to read the Greek Bible, the Greek New Testament. He taught himself. Not just the words, not just how to pronounce and identify the letters, the grammar. He actually was able to translate. It was very remarkable. He was 15, 16 years old. So very amazing. And he had everybody come against him. How could a 16-year-old learn Greek unless he had help from them? So people in the church started accusing John Brown of being demon-possessed. So the devil taught you how to read Greek. I don't know, the devil would encourage you to read God's word, but people's reasoning. You know why that reasoning was like that? Because just 2 years earlier, they had laws on the books of Scotland about witchcraft. You have laws about witchcraft, everybody's looking for a witch, right? Who's a witch to prosecute? Right? When you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail. And so here they're looking up witches. And it had only been years, so that way of thinking was still very strong among the people. It wasn't a lot anymore, but they were thinking those terms. And beloved, eventually, even his pastor took up the cause and started to push him aside and ostracize him. He patiently endured that for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. He stood his ground. He said, "You know that the devil wouldn't do this to me or teach me these things. And you know that I'm giving my gifts to the service of the Lord and his church." Eventually, he had to move away to find peace. Very tragic story. This is within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he persevered according to righteousness. And he did what was right before the Lord. And he didn't let these people distract him or detract him. He served the Lord, first of all. He was so single-minded, so focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing would distract him. Very, very remarkable. And so we have that in history as well, in terms of the contrast. Histories where Arminianism and Roman Catholicism have prevailed. Think about some of those countries. Do you identify them with holy living? You certainly do not. You certainly do not. But where the gospel has prevailed, think of the Netherlands, in Scotland, you know, in certain periods of their history, not now, but in certain periods of their history, when they were immersed with the gospel, the doctrines of grace, when they believed them and followed them, they were known as holy people. In England, even in North America, Canada, periods of our history, it was that following the true gospel that brought about a holy life. I think in Holland, the Christians were called precisionists because they loved to follow. There's probably a Dutch word for that. They were called precisionists because they were diligent to follow God's word. What were they called in England? You might know. Puritans. Yeah, Puritans. Oh, and it was mockery for, oh, look how pure these people think. They're so holy and so pure. They call them Puritans. Well, now, we who love the Lord love the Puritans, right? They're great. Their writings encourage us and move us towards holiness. So here's the prevailing view of Christianity where that has been the case. It's resulted in a holy life. Beloved, as we close, consider your own life. Are you a testimony to God's perseverance in your life, to your own perseverance through struggles, and with the Lord's help, he's seen you through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. And it's been with the help of the Lord. It's this amazing grace that has seen you through these things. It's good to testify of those things. It's good to be able to tell people the Lord was with me through those trials, through those difficulties. And again, let me just as it occurs to me, talk about Wendy when your husband was dying. And she was beside herself. She didn't know what to do, and he was able to spend his last year really at home. They made various adjustments in the home so that he could have his bed there. And afterwards it was all just a blank. Like, I don't even remember what happened here. But it was the testimony of the home care workers, the government workers that came and helped Jose with his medical things that Wendy had no idea what to do. They came with the medical things and they would testify to her about what peace there was in her heart, what calmness, what trust, what acceptance there was of all these things, and even what joy. And she was confused to hear that. She said, "I don't know what you're talking about." I don't know if she said that to me directly, but she related that to me. So, beloved, be assured that the Lord does things in you as you serve him that other people notice, that perhaps you do not. And it was good for me in later years to that testimony in the hearts of those unbelievers. But there was a good evidence and good fruit. And I don't want to hold up Wendy, but I want to hold up what Christ did in his servant, his dear servant. And that Christ will use you in your weakness and your faithfulness as you follow him and honor him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again we come before thee and we thank thee that thou dost make us to persevere through tribulation, trial. We thank thee, Lord, that when life is often very, very dark, thou dost give us faith to look up unto thee, even with many questions and perplexities. Lord, how patient and long-suffering thou art to hear our questions, and how wonderfully thou dost answer them and dost receive us as thy dear children. Lord, we are so ignorant of thy ways, so unknowing of thy decrees, and yet, Lord, thou dost deal with us as a father with his children, patiently instructing us and teaching us. Make us good students in thy school, O Lord, and to make us to persevere, for us to understand that our perseverance is a gift from thee, and that it is with great joy and confidence that we serve thee in the midst of tribulation and opposition. How we thank thee for the privilege of serving thee, and of calling upon thee, and being certain that thou dost hear us. For all our prayers are brought to thee in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.